Well, good morning. I'm happy to see each of you here at Blount Springs Baptist Church this morning. As our kids make their way out, if you would grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to the fifth chapter and the first verse, Ephesians 5, chapter 1. Last week we talked about the new self. We compared the old self and the new. The week before that, last week we talked about the new self. And just in case you need a little reminder, five key things we learned last week. The new self does not lie. The new self does not become angry and sin. It doesn't steal. It doesn't speak unwholesome words. It doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. It doesn't fail to extend kindness to others. Last week was a difficult message, and I would love to tell you that this one's going to be a cakewalk, but it may even be worse. So just get ready. It's good. It's really good, but it'll help you if you'll listen to it. Today we're going to talk about holy aspirations, pursuing the character of God. Holy aspirations, pursuing the character of God. Well, what is an aspirer? I think we have to start there if we're going to know what it means, if we're going to aspire to holiness. Well, what is an aspirer? It's a person who directs their hopes or ambitions towards achieving something. That is an aspirer. One of the most aspirational people in my life that I've encountered is my sister-in-law. Early on in my marriage, we would go commonly up to my father and mother-in-law's house. And at that time, my brother-in-law was dating his wife. And she was in her early 20s and had already graduated from Alabama and been accepted in pharmacy school at Samford. I mean, she didn't even have to graduate. She did so good and took all those classes, and she was accepted into pharmacy school. And every time she would come over to see Chase, but guess what she had every time she came over? Just books and books every time, and she'd be studying for some test or whatever. And she basically perfectly made it through that program and was a pharmacist, I forget, 23, 24, and already done it. Because why was she so successful? One of those reasons, because that's what she aspired to be. And that goal led everything else in her life towards that. As followers of Christ, do we aspire to be holy like the God that we serve is holy? Is that on our hearts and minds every day to aspire to be more and more like God? Paul is clear in our text today. Christians must be striving to imitate God. Walk like Him. Live like Him. Talk like Him. I think we struggle due to lack of knowledge. I think sometimes we're just unsure. What does God command? What does He call for? What would God do in this situation? I think the influence of the world is a heavy detractor from us. I think we look at the world and we see, you know, because that's what, if you look at it enough, you start seeing, well, that's what the world does. That's how the world talks. That's how the world feels. And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll start aligning with the world instead of aligning with God. And then we're always dealing with our sinful flesh. That broken man is there. And until we reach glory, we will be tempted and influenced by our flesh. Let's close the door on the world's influence for the next little while. We can do that. We may face it when we walk out of the doors, but I say we close the door on the world's influence for the next little bit. And let's increase our knowledge on the character of God. Let's increase our knowledge on the sins that we must resist. And let's increase our knowledge and learn about a critical foe that will be there to fight against us, to hinder us as we aspire to be holy like God is holy. First, as we pursue a life that reflects the character of God, we must imitate God and the love He has shown. In verse 1 there, it says, therefore, because of this, because you are the new self, be imitators of God as beloved children. Was Paul the only person that taught this, that we should be imitators of God? Well, Peter felt the same way, 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps." This is the command. Christ died. He sacrificed so that we can follow in his steps. Bottom line, Christians should follow the steps and the example of Jesus Christ and imitate him. That is what we're called to do. Is it easy? No, it's very difficult. But just because it's difficult does not excuse us from that daily pursuit to live like him. So let's talk about this word imitation. I think we all understand what that means to imitate someone. But let me give you a little illustration. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I came out that door right there, and I started down that hallway, and the closer I got to that door, I was hearing little sounds of music, just little bitty sounds of music. Well, when I turned that corner and I looked, two of our young ladies had a phone set up right there on the table, and on the screen was these people doing all this and that, and they were doing a TikTok dance. And those girls were laser focused. I mean, they knew when to turn the right hand. They knew when to do the left hand. They knew when to do the kick. They were trying to perfectly imitate the person who was teaching the dance or whatever it was on the phone. Even at a very young age, we understand the importance of imitation. They perfectly modeled for us how to imitate somebody. So since we all know how to imitate, who are we to imitate? Jesus Christ. Now that we have a picture of imitation, let's learn exactly what we're to imitate. Verse 2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So Christians undoubtedly are called to imitate Jesus' love, the love that he has for us, the love that he showed us. Well, this word love I really struggle with because it's a word that we use all the time. I love you. I love this. But what does it mean? What does it really mean biblically to love? Well, thank goodness Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote for us what love is. And let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So if we take this and we reapply the sentence, I think this is what it would say. When we tell someone, "I love you," basically what we're really communicating, if we're following the Bible, is, "I am patient with you. I am kind to you. I am not jealous of you. I do not act unbecomingly towards you. I do not provoke you. I do not remember the times that you have wronged me. I do not celebrate your failures. I celebrate when you're truthful. I bear your burdens." Is that what we're communicating? Every time? Is that what we mean when we tell someone that they love, that we love them? This is very detailed and will allow us to measure if our words really mean what the true meaning of love is. Based upon this, who do you really love in your life? As if that section were not heavy enough, the crowning element of Jesus' love that we're to imitate is giving up our own lives. So this, what we just talked about in 1 Corinthians, was tough. But the level of love, the love that Jesus reached up to and showed us and exemplified, was that he counted our lives to be more important than his very own. And he died for us. That's the level of love that Jesus showed for us to imitate. It said Jesus gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Well, what are the primary obstacles that keep us from showing this type of love that we're called to show? Well, I think we could talk about a lot of things and we could give a lot of examples and reasons, but the number one for me is me. The number one reason that I have a hard time showing this kind of love to people is myself. The reason I have a hard time showing this love is ego, me, I get in the way. It's what Philip wants. I do care a lot about myself. I like being kind to myself. This kind of love, I'm hitting the mark when it comes to Philip, buddy. I am right there with him at all times. But we've got to grow to a point where we can love like this to other people. That's what we're to imitate. How can we do it? It's going to require a valid and a focused aspiration to do it. I don't think we're going to arrive there flippantly. And it's also going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I cannot imagine, you say, well, this is a tall order. But can you imagine, just for a second, let's just imagine. How awesome would life be if we could love like this and also receive this kind of love from everybody? That's heaven on earth, is what that is. If we cared about others the same way that we cared about ourselves and others were caring about us in the same way, it would be an unbelievable life. You'd never worry about so many things that we worry about. We must decide now to imitate God and the love that He has shown. Second, as we pursue a life that reflects the character of God, we must obey as though we have the hope of an inheritance. In verses 3 and 4, Paul will detail a list of actions to refrain from, and then he's going to leave us with one that we should obey, that should be constant in our lives. Look at verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let's go through. These are all very closely related, and a lot of them, I'm going to apologize in advance, and not apologize, but just warn you in advance, it's sexuality. A lot of these are in the realm of sexuality. Immorality and impurity are essentially tied together. They're both surrounding this word in the Greek called porneia. I don't have to explain that. That should take you to the place that you should be with this. And it means fornication, sexual sin of a general kind that includes many different behaviors. Sex itself is not a sin, rather, it's a blessing from God. Where do we get that? Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God designed this. This was His design to multiply, to fill the earth. But there was an order. There was a specific way in which God designed it. He designed it for one man and one woman in marriage. What did Jesus say? Matthew 19:5-6, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one flesh. Whatever therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So any sexual activity outside of God's design is immorality and unlike the character of God. And we're not to imitate immorality. The second one is greed. It means exploiting and taking advantage of other people. One of the first Disney cartoons I remember watching was Robin Hood. You know, with that red fox, that character. Everybody liked him. He had the bow and arrow. Man, he could shoot that thing and had the awesome little whistle at the beginning of it that I'm not going to do, but I love that. It's one of my greatest memories. But I can remember watching that, and I loved Robin Hood, and I loved his character, and I liked that big old bear fella that his best friend was. He had that smooth Barry Manilow voice. But the character that I didn't like was the king that had taken over. His hat was, the crown was too big. It kept falling down on his head. But what did I not like about it? I did not like that when I saw around the church, the friar and the chicken with his broke leg, and he tried to hide the coins down in his cash just so that he could keep a few coins from the greedy king. The king, he was swimming in money. But his greed was so great that he was taking the little that even people had. And I remember I probably wasn't that tall when I watched that movie, but the feeling of that greed, I hated it. I couldn't stand the way that it made me feel when I thought about how greedy he was. Jesus warned against greed. Jesus warned the Pharisees, the religious leaders, about greed. Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence," greed. We must strive to expel a greedy mindset. And also, we think about greed in the realm of sexuality, which we've talked to. That's what all these are surrounding, sexual sins. What happens in our world when someone becomes greedy sexually? It leads to rape. It leads to molestation. All these things that create just a bitterness and a disdain all root from greed. I want. I don't care what you want. And that's how they get there. Y'all ready for some more? Everybody's looking at me like you're mad. Don't be mad at me now. We're just preaching a little bit, talking about the Bible. The next three, filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting, I've lumped them together. These three traits, filthiness is obscene actions, indecent behavior, filthy talk. Silly talk is foolish talking or using worthless words. Coarse jesting is vulgar speech. Dirty jokes would fall up under this title here. You know, I have worn these old clothes many times in my life. Most often, I think, and I'm just speaking from experience, we look at this and we go, well, but, and here comes the excuse. We're going to justify. We use 95% of our brain to justify what the 5% wants. Y'all ever heard that? Well, we didn't mean anything by it. I mean, you know, I was just being funny. That's what we say to justify going against these things. I know that because I've done that. Over here on Skyline Drive, we used to ride around a lot when we were 16. There was nothing else to do, so that's what we did. Friday night, Saturday night, somebody would be driving and we'd all load up. Well, I was in mixed company one night, boys and girls, as we were driving around. And I do enjoy making people laugh. It's something, I like it. I like to see people smile and I like to see people laugh. Well, I've always been that way. Well, we were driving along, and this is how much this is burned into my memory. When you take the dip down by Cannon's Crossings and you start back up that hill, about that time, I said something very inappropriate and something I shouldn't have said with ladies present in the vehicle. Everybody laughed and hem-hawed, ha, 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 look how funny Philip is. And I was like, yeah, I am funny. I didn't know until the next week that one particular lady in that vehicle did not find me to be funny. And she had went and told her mother exactly how unfunny I was with what I said. I had no warning. I could have never known this was going to happen, but I was approached that next week by Mother Hen. And I knew by the way that she was walking at me, even at 16, and I didn't even know how to use my brain yet, but I knew the way that she was walking at me, I was fixing to probably have a conversation that I didn't want to have. And she let me have it. I mean, she told me exactly what she thought about me and about my mouth and about what I said. And I just sat there and said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. These things that we say matter. How we talk has an impact on other people. In this moment, in that vehicle that day, there was nothing about me that was imitating Christ. 0%. And she let me know about it. I'm thankful that she called. I'm thankful that she did. I remember it to this day. And the only other thing after that is I said, you're not going to tell my mama, are you? And she said, no, I think. It was apparent she had gotten the point across. Man, I was as white as a sheet when she was telling me. But now, going fast forward, as a dad to three daughters, I really understand how that kind of language will impact. I don't want people talking like I was talking around my daughters. I now know as a dad on the other side how mad I would be if I found out somebody was talking like that around my daughter. I get it. It is crystal clear. But when you're in the moment and you're in that youth, you don't have that understanding. But so if you're there and you haven't made that mistake yet, guys, just trust me. Don't do it. Rather, be an imitator of God and avoid those painful things. We must not aspire more to be funny than to aspire to speak God-honoring words each day. And why? Ultimately, they don't fit. We've been talking about old clothes and new clothes. Those are not the new clothes. Talking like that is not of Christ. He didn't model that. We don't even have anywhere to even look. You can't even imitate that in the life, the speech, the walk of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Bethany cleaned out the closet of the girls, all the girls' closets. And in my basement were multiple bags of used to be money. No, I'm just kidding. It did used to be money. But more so, it was bags of clothes. Why were all those bags of clothes in my closet waiting to go to Goodwill? Because all the girls had grown out of those clothes and they were no more useful. So let's get them out of the house. Our old man and our old clothes, when we talk like that, should be put in a bag and should be taken away because they should not fit anymore and we shouldn't desire to wear them anyway. Our third truth here, as we pursue to live a life that reflects the character of God, we must not listen to the... Hold on. Man, I can't leave out truth. I about got ahead of myself. What's the one thing that we're supposed to do? Notice there at the end of that. It said, rather than do all these things, give thanks. Give thanks to God for showing you a path that does not contain regret. Give thanks to God by keeping these sinful acts out of our life. I very seldom ever regretted thanking somebody for something. But all these other things have filled my life with regret over the years. And then here's a sobering motivation. If that wasn't enough, here it is. Look at verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The kingdom of God, what we're learning here, will only have people with God's characteristics. This other group we're talking about, they're not going to be present. They're not there. What characteristics are not welcome in heaven? Immorality, impurity, covetousness, idolatry. Logically, this makes perfect sense. So just a quick logic train, if you will. So if God has these characteristics, he tells us to live these characteristics, and these are the only characteristics that's going to be in heaven, why in the world, if we say that we want to go to heaven and we want to spend eternity with God, and this is the only way that it's going to be in God, why are we not naturally and wanting to more easily, readily aspire to live those characteristics now? If we can't even live this way and have this up in heaven, why are we practicing it today? And I'm not throwing stones at you. I struggle all the time. I'm going to make a big confession at the end of the sermon in the conclusion. But it doesn't make sense. If we're saying we want to go spend eternity with God and this is the only way that it is, why are we living different today? Last night, you know, our boys made it to the game, the big championship game. And I went to the game and really enjoyed it. And it was awesome. It really got tight there about the third quarter. And then we go into the fourth quarter and they're playing. They get some momentum. It is awesome. They're dunking the ball. It's great. And everybody is aligned with what's happening. All the Wildcats in the same uniform are playing together as a team, united, aspiring to win the game. That's what's happening. And it makes sense. And we're cheering. We're happy. What if half of those Wildcats, every time they got the ball, they dribbled to the other end and put the ball in for the other team? What if every time they got the ball, they just handed it to the other team so that they could go and score it? It would have been an upheaval in the gym. What is going on? What are they thinking? Why are they playing for the other team? Why do we play for the other team? How many times are you taking the ball and scoring for the enemy? How many times are you taking the ball and handing it to him so he can go and just do really well? It doesn't make sense when we look at a sports game. But when we apply the same thing to reality in our life, sometimes we have the jersey on, Wildcats, number 44. But really, I'm playing for St. Clair. It's a tough truth. All right, thirdly now, as we pursue a life that reflects the character of God, we must not listen to the deception of the sons of disobedience. As if our flesh were not a great enough foe, we got an additional layer of resistance. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Every Christ follower is in reach of this danger. This affects every single person that's in here that tries to follow Christ, that is following Christ. What is the danger? Empty words. What are empty words? Meaningless speech. The world will tell you it's not that big of a deal. The world will tell you it's just sex. The world will tell you it's just a joke. Here's the problem with that. The world doesn't speak for God. To God, it is a big deal. To God, it is more than sex. To God, it's not a harmless joke. Empty words, if you don't believe that, let's go back. They destroyed Adam and Eve in the beginning. Meaningless words destroyed them. Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Has God said that? Well, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you shall die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, will you? Yes. Die they did. Did they die struck in that moment? That's not what God said. But that's what the devil does, and his team and his sons of deception. They take these empty and these meaningless words and they twist them and they tell them to us to deceive us and to keep us from imitating God as we should. Why does the devil continue to use this today? Because it's effective and it still works. It's worked on me. Anybody else? Yeah. What are we to do? Verse 7, therefore, because of this, do not be partakers with them. Do not admire these people. Do not follow and aspire to think, live, and speak like they speak. Do not listen to the deception of the sons of disobedience. Jeffrey and the team, you can come up. As followers of Christ, we must have holy aspirations. I'm confident as we've talked through this that you all know what it means to aspire and to imitate. And I also confess that I know that none of us will be daily, minute, second, successful of continuously imitating God. I know that. We're going to fall short. I fall short so many times a day. I'm ashamed to admit it. However, the fact that we fall short should not preclude us from aspiring to be holy, to be like God. It's part of the new man. It's part of the new self. The first day that I studied this, I sat down there. I sat down in the basement. I had my computer, and I was reading through this, and I was just trying to take in, and God was really working on me. God was working on me. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I got to thinking about imitating Him, and I got to thinking about my speech and the things I say, the jokes that I find funny. And I realized in a lot of ways you couldn't prove to me, you couldn't show to me that I was imitating God. That was heavy. And I went upstairs, and I'm not going to go into all the details that the Holy Spirit wore me out on, but I had to stop. I had to have a break. I mean, that's how heavy it was. And I went upstairs, and Bethany was sitting there on the couch, and I said, I think I was looking for comfort. Y'all ever do that? I said, I don't think I'm doing a very good job in imitating God in a lot of ways. And she just looked at me, and she said, well, in what ways? And I said, man, I could do better here. I could do better there. I could do better here. So I got a lot of room. I got a lot of ways that if you looked at my life, you wouldn't say, oh, there's God. Look, there's Jesus. Mm-mm. But it's worth it. I want that. In that moment, I told her, I said, those aren't there right now, but I want it to be there. I want you to be able to look at that and say, He's doing His best. And He is trying to live, speak, think, act like Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. I'm not telling you something. Be imitators of God. It's a tall order. Ain't gonna be easy, as they say. But today, I want you to think about, as we sing our last song, I've got one immediate thing that I want you to do. I want you to think about, pray about, what's one area of life where there is zero evidence that you're imitating God. Zero. But you know you should be. And during this time of response, imitation, I want you to think about that area that there's no imitation of Jesus Christ in your life, and I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask God to help you through the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to imitate Jesus Christ in that one area. It's a process. With the help of God, step by step, we can get there. If you would, please stand. If you have a need, please come.